Well, we've been in the book of Acts for quite some time. Acts is the organized account of Luke to his brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, Theophilus. And it's the continuing words and deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ through his church. Jesus Christ is no longer present. We are his ambassadors. We are his representatives to the world. And we carry on the work of Jesus Christ as we faithfully proclaim Jesus Christ by teaching his word, remember that, by celebrating his death, by praying together, and by fellowship with one another. And over the last several weeks, we've been understanding more fully the impacts or the effects of the gospel in that early church. We sort of lose sight of the time frame here in the book of Acts. We think it happened, when, you know, one event right after another. You read the chapter and you think, okay, well, that happened on day one. This happened on day two. Okay, we're on day 11. You know, 11 days, all this is happening. Well, this isn't true. God's plan, not that he needs time, but over the centuries, God has always used time as a way of carrying out his plan. Just think about it. 4,000 years before Jesus Christ came to earth. Why 4,000 years? Why didn't you just get it over with, you know? Adam sinned, Jesus died, take us to heaven. But that's not how he works. And the same true thing is true in the Church of Acts. We oftentimes get impatient. Don't we get impatient? Don't we want things? When do we want things? No, we wanted them yesterday, right? We don't want them now. I wanted it yesterday because I want to be enjoying what God already did in my life. Well, this is taking a while, okay? Perhaps in Acts chapter 11, maybe already 3 years, possibly 8 years have transpired since the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit descended and Peter prophesied and preached and everybody was speaking in tongues. So a lot of time has transpired. You know, for Jesus, for the church, which was a Jewish church, to take the gospel to the Gentiles, that took a while. They were ingrained in their culture. They had lived this for so long that it was so hard for them, and God patiently walks with them this idea. The gospel isn't just for Jews. The gospel is for everyone. And it takes us a while, too. Doesn't it take a while to learn? You know how it is with your kids. You tell them something, they learn the first time, right? Right? No! I mean, hundreds of times, and then they leave home, and then they have their own children, and then they finally, you know what? My mom used to tell me that. And it finally clicks. You know? And I don't know the Spirit's timetable in regards to our church, but I know God is moving. As you proclaim the Word of God, God is moving. So let's read this text, okay? Acts 11, we're going to start with verse 19, and we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. You can remain seated. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Notice that? This is years later, folks. And they're still speaking to no one except Jews. This is probably coincides or shortly thereafter Peter's encounter with Cornelius. Last week's sermons. Verse 20. But there was some of them. I love that. But there were some of them. Men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Who when coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. Or the Greeks. The Gentiles. Also preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. So Barnabas and Saul were the first shepherds, the first pastors of that church in Antioch. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Verse 27, now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is God's word. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again we come to you humbly, recognizing that without your Holy Spirit, these are just a bunch of words on a page. Do your work in our hearts, Lord, so that we can understand it, so that we can apply it, so that we can be encouraged by it, so that we can be corrected if need be. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Got your notes? If you follow along with me, you'll notice that the passage starts out with verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, immediately we got to go back. You know, we're going back now. What happened? Well, Stephen gave that wonderful defense of the gospel, saying that access, the temple is not limited to a building. It never was, not even in the Old Testament. God's presence was always not limited to the temple. And his sermon was also that access to God is through the person of Jesus Christ. It's not limited to the Jewish person who keeps the law. It's available to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, the Hellenistic Jews, those Greek-speaking Jews, they were terribly offended. You know, you're infringing on our monopoly. You know, a religious monopoly. Don't do that! And they kill him. And Saul was one of those that they put their clothes at his feet, and he was sort of the instigator. And this is what he's saying. He's reminding the Christians here, reminding Theophilus, remember that? Three chapters away, but it's actually, like I said, maybe 4 or 5 years now have transpired since that event. And the people were being scattered. And they weren't scattered like licking their wounds or their tails in between their legs. They left because they were actually physically afraid of losing their lives, but they were also doing what? When they scattered. They weren't hiding out. They were what? Preaching the gospel. They were evangelizing. They were witnessing. They were missionaries. And so God used this evil orchestrated by Saul as a means whereby many, many people would get saved. Sort of reminds me of the story in Joseph. You know, he said, yes, brothers, what you did was evil. But God orchestrated for good, for the salvation of many souls. Remember the famine and how God delivered Jacob and his family because of Joseph's position in Egypt. And God does that. God uses discipline in our lives, or God uses the bad things of our lives to push us out of our comfort zone so that we can minister to others. So the Jewish leaders had fled Jerusalem, and they're going to different places. Christian, are you there? I know you're there. Why don't you put up on the PowerPoint, that map, okay? I did have my little laser. Where is it? Oh, there it is. Okay, can you put it in the big one? Yeah, there. You can't really see very well. Okay, here's Jerusalem, right here. See this? This is Jerusalem. And when they were persecuted, they went all in the surrounding area of Judea. Just this little area around here, Judea. Because immediately north of Judea is what? What's immediately north of Judea on your way to Galilee? This is Galilee right up here. Samaria. And so they went to Judea, the surrounding areas, and they preached the gospel. But there was one man who decided, you know, I'm not just going to go to Judea, I'm going to go to what? Samaria. Who was that man? Remember? What was his name? No. Starts with a P. Starts with like an F. Philip. Okay? Philip went to Samaria. Remember that? Samaritans were half-breeds. They were born on the other side of the track. There was a real animosity. Up to this point, the church was, okay, Jews, yeah, gospel for Jews, yeah, we understand that, we're pretty, but Samaritans? Yes, Samaritans too, and Philip recognized that, and he went to there. Well, Philip also went down to Gaza, which was a little, I wish I could amplify this, but it was a little further south, and then he went up the coast here, went all the way up to Caesarea, which is right about here, that little dot there. Okay, and all this while, he's what? Preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel. This verse says what? Well, then we have Saul. Saul went up to Damascus. See how far Jerusalem is from Damascus? Because what? The church had already spread up there. There was believers up in Damascus, and he went up there in chapter 9 to do what? To bring back those believers to Jerusalem so they can be punished for putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, these verses says what? Some of those people who were in Jerusalem scattered, and they went to where? They went to Phoenicia. Phoenicia is right about in here, to modern-day Lebanon. They went to Cyprus. Cyprus is right here. So what did they have to do? Either they swam, which I got it, or they got on a boat, right? So they went to one of these port cities, most likely Antioch, because Antioch was one of the things they went, one of the cities they went to as well. So you see, the gospel is what? It's not limited only to Judea and the surrounding areas here, maybe 30 miles, but it went to Damascus, about 100 miles, and then it went all the way up here. And then later on in the passage, we see that he goes to Tarsus. Tarsus was right about over here. So we're talking 500 miles. 500 miles for us in our time is not very much. We can drive that in what? A day. Well, you know, we're talking months of trips. So it's like us going where? Maybe to China on a boat. You know, missionaries have done that in the past. They don't do that anymore unless they're taking, you know, a lot of stuff with them. But this is what's happening. So the gospel is progressing. It's going to the surrounding areas. Now this area right here, this is a really God-fearing area. This is where the Jews lived. They were familiar with, you know, the God of Israel. They were familiar with the laws. Everybody that lived in that area, they were pretty well influenced by the Jews. They know a lot of Jews. They probably had Jewish acquaintances. And they knew what was going on. It's a God-fearing place. It was a nice place to live. Okay? Because everybody was law-abiding. Well, the further away you got from Jerusalem, up in these areas, what are these temple people? They're Gentiles. There's not very many Jews. And these people are, what? Are they God-fearing? No. They're pagans. They're idol worshippers. Their God is their belly. They serve Nero. He was their small g, God. But these are the people that they're going, that live out in these areas. Well, some people, according to the text, what do? They went to those areas, these godless areas, where there is a bunch of sinners that haven't been influenced by the Jewish culture, didn't know the Jewish law. In fact, they probably had never heard of Jesus. Never even heard of Jesus. And they're going out here. But some of those people who were scattered, all they did was witness to the Jews. They would go to these cities, go to the island of Cyprus, go to Damascus, go to Phoenicia, and they would find a bunch of Jews. It's usually pretty easy to do. You'd go to a Jewish synagogue or a place of prayer. That's what Saul usually did too. When he went to a city, he always started with the Jews. He would go to the synagogue. He would start with his own people, and that's what these people would do. We know how that is. You know, our culture, we have a lot of people come here from other cultures, right? And what do they tend to do? What do they tend to do? Do they tend to integrate with society, the American culture? Yes or no? Not anymore. You have your little communities, you know. Especially in the big cities, you'll have, you know, little Italy, you'll have Chinatown, you know, a lot of the Mexicans, the Spanish people, sometimes they don't even learn the language, the American language, right? We have a tendency to do that. In our culture here, it would be like an American missionary, these guys, you're going out and you go to, let's say you go to Brazil. Okay? And you go to Brazil, but you know what you do when you're down there? You minister to Americans. That would be sort of weird, huh? I'm going to go to Brazil to be a missionary, and all I'm going to talk to is Americans. Are there Americans in Brazil? Are there people, Americans, you can minister around the world? Yes. And there are some people who do that. You know? They go to a foreign country and start an English-speaking church for the English-speaking people. And that's what these Jews were doing. Okay? Wrong? Not necessarily. But is it communicating the full orb, the full effects of the gospel when you go to another country and you just speak to people just like you? Yes or no? No, it's not. Okay? We do that in our culture. We like our little groups. You know? The little Christian groups. You know? We don't like to get out with those dirty pagans. Those Gentiles. They're sinners! Oh, well, yes, they are. But you know what? You said it. We are too, but the difference is that we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Okay? Not because of anything good in and of ourselves. Not that, oh yeah, yeah. But by God's mercy and grace, He opened up our spiritual eyes and He softened our hardened hearts so that we'd hear the gospel. But some of these, this is verse 20 now, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, okay, of these Jews that were there in Jerusalem, there were some there that had come down to the feast, and they were from Cyrene. Does anybody know where Cyrene is? North Africa. Does anybody remember meeting a Cyrene in the Gospels? Remember? Simon the Cyrene, who helped Jesus carry his cross, remember? And so they were from this area here. He was probably there for the feast. They got spread out. Instead of going home, he went up. Or actually, down, because Jerusalem is up, and every place he went from Jerusalem is actually down. We've talked about that before, okay? And there were people from Cyprus who were down there, and they went back up to their home. And so this is what's going on here, okay? These people from Cyprus and Cyrene, some people, not all of them, what did they do? According to the text, what did they do? Was their ministry, speaking the word of God, limited only to the Jews? Yes or no? No, what did they do? They spoke to Greeks. They spoke to Gentiles. They realized that the gospel is bigger than just those people who look like you. Was this scary for them? Yes, it was, because they were raised in the same culture that Peter was raised in the last chapter. You know, Jews thought Gentiles were what? Dogs. Unclean. They were common. Talk to him? He's a sinner. I'm not going to do that. I'll take the gospel to Jewish people who know about God, but not to Gentiles. Just think how difficult this was. Because most people in that culture, in those surrounding areas, knew nothing about Jesus. Nothing. Who's Jesus? You know? The Jew had an idea because they were awaiting their promised Messiah. It would be a lot easier speaking to the Jew because they could bring in the Old Testament. But these Gentiles, they had no Old Testament. They had no Scripture. They had nothing. I shared this with the deacons one time, and I'm going to share it with you too. Christian, can you do the next slide, please? There you go. What's that? Alphabet. Okay, A, B, C, D, all the way to Z. Let's suppose this alphabet is the process whereby God uses His Word in our lives or anybody's lives to bring us to faith and repentance. A would be the basics, the very beginning. C would be, or A would be maybe the first time somebody shares their faith with you, the first time you hear the gospel. Z would be the moment whereby God opens up your spiritual eyes. He unhardens or He softens your hard heart and you receive the gospel by faith. Something that God does. Okay? Well, the Jew, you know, Paul or Philip or anybody, he could start maybe here at O. Because the Jew had all this background. He knew about Jesus Christ. He had the scriptures. They wouldn't have to unfold, unpack everything because they had a lot of background information. And they could start maybe here at O. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? The Gentile, you couldn't start at O. Because if you started at O, he said, oh, what are you talking about? He would need this whole background. You know, we live in a culture like that as well. 40 years ago, you could start talking about Jesus. What? And everybody would know what Jesus was about, wouldn't they? No? They had some type of clue. You talk about sin, I'm a sinner. Everybody would understand that just because of the culture that they were raised in. Today, You can't do that any longer, can you? You have to start at A. You can turn it off, okay, Christian? Turn the whole slide off. You have to start at the very beginning. I remember a young man we evangelized in Brazil. This was probably 10 years ago. He knew nothing about Jesus. The only time he had heard Jesus Christ was when he heard it used as a curse word. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't know he had gone to the cross. He didn't know you were a sinner. And this is what these people are encountering here. They're Gentiles in a pagan city, Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was like 15 times bigger than Jerusalem. It had all of its problems, all of its sin. It had its temples to the pagan god. It had its ritualistic sacrifices. It had its prostitution. It had its drugs. It had its crime. It had its pornography. It had all those types of things. And some of these men said, you know what? I'm going to take the gospel to these people. Now, how do you convince somebody that has no idea that Jesus Christ even exists, who has never been convicted by the Spirit of God, that they're sinners? How do you do it? Well, the text tells us. What does it say? Preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't invent a new message. You stick to the message. You stick to the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. You explain it in their context. But what has to happen? Verse 21. What has to happen? The hand of the Lord has to be there, right? It has to be a God thing. How are you going to convince somebody that has no idea who Jesus is that Jesus is the solution? It has to be God. And that's true every time we witness, folks. It's not your words. It's not your logic. I've heard of pastors that say, you give me 5 minutes with anybody in the world and I'll lead him to Jesus Christ. That is so wrong. Because it's not us. It's not our words. As we faithfully proclaim Jesus Christ accurately, the gospel, God uses that message to transform hearts. So that people understand. And this is what was happening. And this is what God requires of us as a church as well. Take the gospel to everyone. Your neighbor. Yeah, but he's not a very nice guy. You know what? Neither were probably you. Maybe you were. But that didn't make you any more eligible for the gospel than your neighbor who was a mean guy. And that's what these people were doing. They were taking the gospel in the power of the Word of God, preaching Jesus Christ. Come this afternoon. There's a very simple method, just one among many methods of how to proclaim Jesus Christ. And we might meet some people this week who know nothing of Jesus Christ. Only heard his name using in a bad way. Keep on, it's going in the text. And the hand of the Lord was on them, and a great number who believe turned to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, if they turned to the Lord, they turned from something else, right? So it wasn't like, okay, I got my idols, and I'll just sort of add Jesus. And that happens a lot nowadays, you know. I just keep on doing them. Jesus is just one more thing I add on. Now, if you turn to the Lord, you turn away from your idols. These people repented of their sins. So the gospel message isn't about Jesus Christ, but it's also about repentance from sin. And they turned to the Lord. And how many? How many of those people in that area there were unbelievers? All of them. You know that? Every person who hasn't heard about Jesus Christ is lost. Did you know that? I know you know that. But they're lost. And they're going someplace that I don't want to go. And we don't like to say in this word very often, but they're going to hell. And every single one of those Gentiles in that city of Antioch, before some of them took the gospel to them, were going to hell. A lot of organizations now say, well, you know, the Indian You know, they don't have a lot of knowledge, and God will somehow mercifully, gracefully give them a second chance. So there's no really urgency to go. That's a lie of the devil. Every single one of those Indians in the middle of the boonies, I was going to say Matu, that's a Brazilian word, is going to hell. Unless some of them, or some of us, take the gospel to them. Will it be hard? Yes. You'll have to learn a new language, a new culture. You'll have to learn to contextualize the gospel, not change the gospel, but communicate it in such a way that they'll understand it only by the Spirit of God. Well, what happens here? Verse 22. God is working. People are getting saved. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Remember when the Samaritans got saved? The report of it came to Jerusalem. And they sent whom? They sent Peter and John. But why? This was new. They were verifying. Is this really true? Does this really happen? Is this really from God? And then when Peter went to Cornelius, God called Peter so there wouldn't be any more questioning. But when Peter came back to the church in Jerusalem, what did the people at the church in Jerusalem say to Peter when he came back? Peter, you ate with those unclean people, those dogs? And Peter had to explain, no, this is from God. God is saving Gentiles. Well, the church is catching on. And they send Barnabas not as a way to check up on what's going on in Antioch. Barnabas wasn't somebody sent up there to check up. But what was Barnabas? Barnabas was sent there to encourage. That's what Barnabas was. Barnabas was an encouragement. His name means son of encouragement. Remember when Saul came and no one accepted Saul? Who was the only one that took Saul under his wing and says, no, his conversion is real, folks. You can trust it. God worked in his life. I know all about it. I've been keeping close track of Saul over there in Arabia. And so the church does the right thing by sending the right person to do the right job for those new believers in Antioch. They didn't have any background. Although God had opened up their minds to understand the gospel and they had repented of their sin and turned away from their idols and turned to Jesus Christ, they still needed to be taught. They still needed to be encouraged. They couldn't be left to languish. And this is good stuff for the church in Jerusalem. You know, 2 years ago, the church in Jerusalem wouldn't have done any of that. They wouldn't have sent anybody up there. They might have sent somebody up there to check out on it and make sure it's true. But the church in Jerusalem is changing. They said, you know what? There's believers up there in... I'll put this down or I'm going to start showing. There's believers up there in Antioch that need to be encouraged. There are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so far, God has gifted our church with all kinds of people, and so we need to send one of our gifted ones over there to encourage that new church. Chapter 11 is a transitional point in the book of Acts, folks. Chapter 7 was, now chapter 11 is, because the center for the missionary work that God is going to do in the rest of the book of Acts no longer happens in Jerusalem. The center is now going to be Antioch. This is going to be the church, and we're going to see it in chapter 13. This is going to be the church that sets apart Barnabas and Paul, that sends them on their first missionary trip. And so God is not, where it was limited to Jews, limited to an area, limited to a church, God is now expanding his reach to the world. What did Jesus promise in Acts 1:8? The Holy Spirit will descend and you shall be my witnesses. Where? Judea, yes. Samaria, yes. But until the ends of the world. And that's what we see happening in Acts chapter 11. A new church is forming. Primarily of Gentiles. And so they send Barnabas up there. So when he came up there, he saw the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? How do you see it? Well, how do you think in this context? How do you see it? Conversions. You see people getting saved. You see changed lives. He gets up there and he's talking to somebody. Yeah, this guy was a drug dealer. And he got saved. And now look, he's part of this little body of believers. Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, this lady here, she was a prostitute. You know, this lady here, she was a hard-working mom. You know, she was frustrated out of her mind because she was homeschooling her kids, but she didn't know Lord Jesus Christ, and now she's saved. Praise the Lord. Because not all Gentiles were heathens, you know, like, to the worst. Because Cornelius, as we met in the last chapter, was what? He was a righteous, godly man. But Barnabas sees the grace of God. Now, what else does he see? He sees changed lives, but he sees evidence of the grace of God, probably in what that little body of believers, they're not called a church yet, that body of believers is doing. What was the model that these believers had when they were expelled from Jerusalem, when they were scattered from Jerusalem? What did they do? They teach the Word, taught the Word of God. They fellowshiped with one another. They prayed, and they celebrated the Lord's table. And I believe that to be true too. And so when Barnabas got up there, he already saw these things. He already saw the evidences of God's grace in this little community of primarily Gentile believers. There was a few Jews, these people from Cyrene and Cyprus, they probably stayed there. But it was almost all Gentiles. People a lot different than anybody else Barnabas had ever met. And he's praising God for the changed lives that he sees. Let's continue on in the text. What did he do? He exhorted them. That means to encourage. That means to come alongside. That means to walk with them, to be at their houses, to sleep with them, to cry with them. It means that he's using the Word of God to build them up, to lift them up, to encourage them to walk faithfully with the Lord. And then he describes Barnabas. It was described in chapter 6, it was, when he was picked up, when he gave those monies to the church there in Jerusalem. For he's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That's amazing. Because look at this. This is 6, 7, 8 years later. He still characterizes the same type of man. He hasn't changed one little bit in regards to his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result, right in verse 24, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So what's going on? Barnabas comes up. He's encouraging the people to remain faithful. And what's happening? That church is growing. Who's doing the growing? The Lord's doing the growing. What's Barnabas doing? He's preaching the Word. He's preaching to the saints. He's encouraging them to be being faithful to the purpose. What has God called us to do? Be light. To be salt. So who's doing the witnessing here? Is Barnabas? Barnabas might be doing some of the witnessing, but his primary role is to encourage. And what's happening? These folks are sharing their faith. Each person that gets saved has a little circle of influence. And they're sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with these people. It's not primarily Barnabas' role to do that. He does it. I'm sure he does. But his primary role is to encourage the saints to do the work of the ministry, which Paul later on in the book of Ephesians details as the role of the shepherd. So Barnabas is the pastor of this church. The members are doing their role. They're being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling their purpose of being salt and light to the world and taking the gospel. We're going to have an opportunity to do that this week. Now, Pastor and Dale can do it by ourselves. We could. That's not what God intended. And I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty or anything like that. This has to come from God through your hearts. But this is the means by where God grows His church. The people meeting their friends. High schoolers. I will never know most of your friends. Who has God chosen to witness to the high school friends on your campus? Me? Todd? Evan? Yes or no? No! I get down there to the campus and who's that old man? Man? You know, what's he doing here? You know, we got a tie on. You know. Tie? What's a tie? You know? You guys! High schoolers. I'm pointing back there, but you two and over here. You're not a high schooler, but you guys are. Pardon me? Middle schoolers? Elementary school? Who has God chosen to be a witness to your family? Me? I can help. I'll pray for you. But you? Your workplace. Who's God chosen to be a witness there? Me? No! I'm sorry, I'm repeating myself, aren't I? But you get the idea. God has called each one of us as we remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfilling our purpose to take the gospel. And the church will grow. It'll grow numerically. And as that church grows numerically, who feeds those new believers? Barnabas. But the church is getting too big. You say, whoa, there's way too many people here. I can't do it by myself. And so what does Barnabas do? Verse 25. Yeah, he takes off, right? Oh, man, this is just too much for me. I'm going to take off. No, he takes off with a purpose. And who does he go get? Saul. He knew Saul was an apostle to the Gentiles. He knew that. He had talked to Saul. He knew him. He took the time to get to know him. He had heard about him. And he goes to Tarsus. Now, Tarsus is a lot closer to Jerusalem. He could have gone to Jerusalem. But he goes to Tarsus, maybe because of distance. You know, he didn't want to leave the church for very long. He'll go up there and come back. And it says it searched for him. And the idea is he searched intently for him because he wasn't an easy find. He didn't Google him. You know, okay, It took some time, but he went up there and got back. And Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul, the order is important because right now Barnabas is the head guy. Saul is underneath to him, submissive to him. And then what do they do? For a whole year, what do they do? What does the text say? Don't look at me, it's not on my forehead. For a whole year, they met with the church, now it's called a church, and taught a great many people. This is the first church outside of Jerusalem that I'm aware of in the book of Acts. A real church being taught by its pastors, by its shepherds, faithful shepherds, ones who are binding up the wounded, seeking the lost, like we read in Ezekiel chapter 34 today. And that's what they're doing. They're shepherding the flock. The flock is doing the work of the ministry. The flock is, you know, if you had a church and they were, I don't know what they sang. They probably sang hymns and psalms, you know. But it was those people. They probably had elected some deacons already, maybe some elders of the church, but they're teaching this church. And this church is growing as a consequence. Isn't this exciting? Because this church is going to be, I'm talking about the Antioch church, is going to be the catalyst of the church that God is going to use to take the gospel to the ends of the world. Wow. That's neat. I can use this church that way too, you know that? If I remain faithful, teaching you the Word of God, and you're listening, and you're getting this steady diet of the Word of God, and over a period of time, this diet, this food that you're getting is nourishing your soul and your heart. And you get opportunities to share the Jesus Christ, and maybe prior to this, you wouldn't have thought twice about it. Because you've been hearing about it, and you say, you know what, I need to say something. I need to be salt and light. I need to fulfill my purpose. It's not pastor's job, it's my job. God will bring fruit. He does. He honors His word when it goes forth. What does it say in Isaiah 55? His word never returns without accomplishing its purposes. Never. It doesn't depend on how good a salesperson you are. It's not a sales job. Is it? It's God working through His word as you faithfully proclaim it. And this is exciting because we close the end of the chapter, verse 27. Now in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem. Came down, remember, the down because of the altitude, not because it was south of it, to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine. And so the church of Jerusalem is still involved. This is like a daughter church now. They're involved. They're, you know, we're going to send people down there. We're going to help you out. I would love for us one day to become a type of church where we're helping other churches. Helping other churches by maybe sending teachers, people who have been trained here at this church, help other churches, maybe just in our little community. Maybe a church plant that started up, or a pastor, or a church maybe has lost its pastor and they're struggling, they don't have anybody, we can send some of our own men over there to help them. That'd be great. Can God do that? That's a vision that I have, that we can do that. Maybe not only here, but around the country too. And maybe even around the world. God would take some of our young people and take them to be involved. Yeah, you. I'm looking at you, Julia. Julia wants to help the church so badly, don't you, Julia? And God could use that precious little whole heart and soul to do that. But that's what the Church of Jerusalem does. It sends some of its gifted people. It already sent Barnabas. You know, and when you send a church, when you send somebody to another church, what's the risk? If you send some of your best people to another church to help out, what's the risk? Huh? They might say, "Oh no, we can't send our best because we need them." Well, no. No, God's kingdom is a lot bigger than our little church here. And God, they might stay. And what do you say if they decide to stay because they left for the right reasons, because they were sent? What do you say? Praise God. Well, Agabus, he says, the Spirit of God anoints him, and he prophesies that there's going to be a great famine in the land. Okay? People are going to go hungry. People are not going to have food. And what is this small little church? It's not a small little church now. It's probably a growing church. What does this group of Gentile believers do for the Jewish people who thought them dogs and unclean? What does the gospel do in people's hearts? What does the text say? What do? They gave, folks. The gospel affects your wallet. Did you know that? The gospel affects your wallet. You don't need preaching sermons on giving. The gospel does that, and these people did. Maybe Saul did. I know when he talked to the Corinthian church, he talked a little bit about giving and generous, but it was more of encouragement. And that's what they did. They gave. The grace of God and generosity go hand in hand. And so the Jerusalem church is helping its daughter church, but the daughter church is now what? Helping its mother church. You know, our church has been blessed financially. You guys are great givers. You know, we have a little surplus. Thank the Lord now. You know, but I've asked other churches in the area and talked to pastors. You know, if they're going through a rough time financially, wouldn't that be great if God, you know, allowed us to help other faithful churches in this area? We might be one day needing that. And then have a more established church come alongside of us and say, you know what, I know you're hurting right now. Can we help you out financially? And what are we going to say? Nah, we're too good for that. Please, God, thank you so much. And God used that new church, at least a year old, to help his mother church in Jerusalem with some real practical means. There are so many things that God can do through our church according to this passage in Acts chapter 11. But it started with what? Some of them. Not all of them. But some of them. And some of us need to what? Take the gospel to those people who you might not think would ever accept it. And I've talked about this before, how we oftentimes pre-qualify people. We say, no, they'd never listen. But God wants you to take the gospel. You might have to start with A. Start from the very basics. They might have all kinds of questions. You know what? Be patient with them. Love them. Answer every single one of their questions. But proclaim to them Jesus Christ. And God's hand will be with us as we faithfully proclaim His message. And God will use this church to help other churches in the city, in the state of Indiana, and around the world. And let's not be too proud that if ever we need help and it's offered to us, we'll say no. The gospel makes us humble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Apply these words to our lives individually, but also corporately as a body. Give us a vision, us leaders, of how to best remain faithful to proclaiming Jesus Christ. We don't need strategies. We don't need new ideas. We just need to be faithful to what you've already shown us in your word. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.